were taped CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, May the 23rd, 2008, Dr. William Knowles, the speaker of the service, teaching on forgiveness, the key to healing.
Good morning. Good evening. Afternoon. For the last year, my days and nights and evenings have run together so bad I can't keep track. You know, I think I told you last night that God raised me up as an intercessor. And I started coming down here. I was sent down here by Brother Williams because I needed deliverance. And I've been coming down here ever since then. The last, since 1981, that's what, 27 years. Came on Labor Day. And I missed maybe a half dozen meetings since then. God is wonderful. I gave me a revelation into rejection. And I wrote this book. It's 353 pages of the bibliography. Written in nice big print for those of us who don't like little print, have a little trouble reading little print. It's raised 13, which is in some people's job, but it's just large enough to read comfortably. And he gave me a series of visions. It took me 6 years to write it. He gave me the vision of this tree, which Laura Hessick was able to put on paper. In the back of it, there's a big poster that you can read easy. And I forget what all's in it sometimes. But basically, rejection is something we all suffer. We all suffer every day. Every day we experience rejection. And how you respond to being offended. And Jesus said in Matthew, offenses must come. Read that in the Amplified, it says, will of necessity come. And what is an offense? It comes from the Greek word skandula. And that is the trigger. The trap that they put the bait on. They put the bait on the scangula, on the trigger. They bent the sapling over and ran the noose around it. And then they had this little trigger there. And when you, they put the bait on it. When you touch the scangula, it released the snare which jerked you up. And that's what an offense is. The devil is baiting the trap to trap you. To get you to react either in fear or pride. Those are the two basic, and that is your Adamic heritage. This was not what I thought I was going to talk about, but this is what God wants me to explain to you. And Paul said to the Corinthians, to the church at Derby, when he was coming back, he said, is it through much tribulation that you will enter Kingdom of God. That word tribulation means pressure. And Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And the word persecution means to be pursued. And so the enemy is going to lay a trap out there for you. He is going to pressure you to take the bait, and he's going to pursue you. Jesus was tempted at all points as we are tempted, but yet was without sin. He never yielded to a temptation, an offense. He never took an offense. He never picked it up and carried it. In Mark there, it said he looked around angrily at the Pharisees because of the hardness of their heart. He said, should we heal this man? And the Pharisees wouldn't answer him. And he looked around at them. That's the only reference in the Bible of Jesus being angry. Now, he took a bunch of cords and he drove the money changers out of the temple. And he said, zeal for your house is eaten in. But there's no evidence that he ever retained his anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't start a new day with anger. Settle it. No sin. I taught on the necessity to forgive sin, to forgive offenses, to pray for your enemies, to pray for those people who hurt you and spitefully use you and abuse you, like it says in Matthew chapter 5. And about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago now, I felt something growing on my back. I could feel it, I couldn't see it. And I thought it was a sebaceous cyst. Going back a little further in my personal history, I have always had allergies, asthma, and trouble with outbursts of anger. I'd been deeply in the occult before I got saved. And I was a practicing yoga for a while. I was into Zen Buddhism for various and sundry reasons. I was searching in all the wrong places. And I developed bad asthma, bad allergies, stomach ulcers, high blood pressure, migraine headaches. And I was taking a whole nest of medications. I wouldn't leave town without taking a suitcase full of medications. And I went to I got involved in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I got filled with the Holy Ghost at SIL, which is the Southern Institute of Linguistics, academic arm of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I went down in 1975, I think it was. I went to Dallas. Francis McNutt was there, and he was the hottest thing on the charismatic healing circuit. He was a Dominican priest, and 25,000 people there. I was on a lot of cortisone at the time, and I had my legs were swollen, my belly was out to him because I had so much ascites, that's fluid in your stomach, and I was swollen, my face was all cushionoid, swollen out, and I was sitting there, and he said, how many of y'all have got allergies? Me and 1,000 other people held up my hand. He said, stand up. Francis couldn't have prayed more than a minute and a half. While he was praying, I felt my nose begin to open up. I felt my chest begin to open up. And I began to shout and holler, and my pants fell off. That actually happened. I was wearing about a 40 or 42 size pants. And when all that fluid disappeared out of my stomach and my legs, my britches fell off. I went down and pulled my britches up and hollering and hollering. Hey, I got the attention of the podium. He said, now if you think you've been healed, don't stop taking your medicine. Go see your doctor. I had told my britches up the rest of the day because there wasn't a hole that I could put the belt in to make it hold up. So I walked around holding my britches up the rest of the day. And I went home that night to the motel. And I looked at my face and all this cushion oil swelling was gone. Breathing, God spoke to me and he said, I am your healer and your physician. I don't ever want you to take another pill or go to another doctor. So contrary to Francis' admiration, I went in and I poured all my medicine in the toilet. It should have killed me. You take that much cortisone like I did, as long as I did, and you stop, suddenly it'll kill you. But I never had a side. And I went around and told everybody and my brother. I went in and talked to my internist. And he, in spite of what he could see, he was an atheist. And he came by my office 6 months later. He said, Bill, I want to talk to you. Are you in nurse school? Are you through your patients yet? Well, When your nurse goes, I want to talk to you privately. So he shut the door. He said, where are you getting your medicine? Who are you going to? I called him by name. I said, I'm not taking any medication. I said, God is healing. Well, if you don't want to tell me, that's all right. He got up and slammed the door and never spoke to me again. He was my partner down the hall. He would speak. If I had a direct question for him, he would grudgingly answer it. He was never polite to me again. Poor man. God bless him. Bless him. Bless him, Lord Jesus. Bless him. Prayed for him, and he committed suicide. He never came into more room. And I walked in that from 1975 until last October. With this thing on my back kept growing, and I kept praying, and it burst open, it started bleeding, and I said, well, it must be a hemangioma. And so I kept praying, it kept getting better. I kept praying, I said, God, where are you, Lord? You told me you was my doctor. Heal it, Lord God. Tell me what's wrong. I fasted and I prayed for 2 years. I continued to travel and minister. Instead of carrying a suitcase of medicine, now I carried a suitcase of bandages. And it got bigger and bigger, and it finally got as big as my fist. I asked Brother Tom back there, told him I had some problem with my back, and I asked him to pray for it, to hold me up in prayer. And then when, last October, I talked to Norman Parrish, and I asked Norman to pray for me. And it started hurting about June before October. It started hurting. And I wasn't supposed to take any pills for it. I thought I knew what pain was. It would just start hurting sometimes. It would just hurt for 15, 20 minutes. And quit. Sometimes it would hurt as long as 5, 6 hours. And I got to the point where all this time I was bleeding. I've taken these blood-soaked bandages off. I was bleeding, and I couldn't write anymore. I'd sit down and try to write, and I couldn't write. I just couldn't write. I couldn't think. When I went to minister, I ministered. The anointing came down. I didn't have any trouble ministering. But when the anointing lifted, I couldn't do anything. This pain slowly hurt. I would stuff a wash rag down my throat so nobody could hear me scream. Finally, God said to me, after Norman talked to me and prayed for me, God spoke. He said, I want you to call Laura and Debbie and tell her what's in the level with them, tell them what's going on. Ask them to pray for you. I called them and took them. And then that night I went to bed, I had a series of open visions. And he brought up all these people that I had unforgiveness against. All these things that I had forgiven. But yet, and I said, well, what's wrong? And God said to me, I sent my prophet to you 3 times, which you would not hear. And then he brought to mind the time I was complaining to this young man about the way this particular person had cheated an organization, a Christian organization I was involved with. He stole $10,000. He was a pastor. And I was still angry over him. And God said to me, and I said, you said your brother? Yes. My son. Nobody my son, you know. My son said to me, Dad, when are you going to let John go and forgive that? And I must have been the 10th or 20th time I'd complained to him about it. And, he said, my son. You don't know my son? Glenn knows him. And I didn't know him. Yeah, he did. I thought about it. Yeah, he did confront me over it. But I didn't hear him. And the next morning, Debbie called me and told me, now you got unforgiveness, and she named all these people God brought up in the vision. Then Laura called me and did the same thing. I got real serious with God. And God said, I want you to talk to Brother Glenn and get the name of this doctor and go submit yourself to him. It took me 3 weeks to get an appointment with Brother Lynn's doctor through a series of things. I had to go out of town on a ministry trip, and then Brother Glenn went out of town on a ministry trip, and then the doctor was out of town on vacation, and then 3 weeks later I got in his hand, and he looked at it, and he was infected with what we call a pseudomonas. It was a very bad term. Drain green pus and smell. And he took one look at it and said, I'm going to put you in the hospital right now. And he told his nurse that she can get him an appointment with us. And he named a Christian surgeon. And she came back and said, he can see him 10 o'clock in the morning. Said, good, I won't put you in the hospital. You go see him. He can put you in the hospital, and it won't take as long to get a consult. So the next day I showed up at the Christian surgeon, and he said, you're going to the hospital today. So they put me in the hospital, and they cultured it, and biopsied it, and kept me on IV antibiotics for 10 days, and they took it off, and kept me on IV antibiotics for 30 days. It wasn't a little of my back. He had a plastic surgeon. He unable to swing a flap. He tried to skin graft. It skin grafts. One of them took a little bit. The other one didn't take it up. Anyway, I wound up having 4 surgeries. I was in the hospital 7 weeks. My son came down. He looked at it. My son is a pathologist. He looked at it and sent it to his friends all over the country because he didn't want to believe it was a melanoma. You don't know what a melanoma is? It's the most resistant, horrible kind of cancer you can have. And he said, as big as a cantaloupe. Well, you know, a cantaloupe can be this big or this big. It was about as big as a baseball. It's rotten on the inside. It's still up with blood sometimes. Then it would hemorrhage all that blood out. My hemoglobin was 5 grams. Should be 15. My albumin was less than 1. My protein was 3. My blood sugar was 340. My thyroid was half normal. My blood pressure was 160 over 110. So they put me in the hospital, and they took it off. God began to teach me about unforgiveness. And that's what I want to share with you. I was in the hospital about a week after surgery, 4 or 5 days after surgery. I'm not sure. They were coming in, and the nurses were coming in at night and giving me 50 milligrams of Demerol IV because I needed it. I said, no, I don't want any pain medicines. I asked for it. But they felt like I needed it. And I woke up, and there was this woman standing there with a syringe. I said, now, I'm pulling my IV. What are you doing? And I pinched it off. I said, what are you doing? She said, well, you need it. But this is your medicine. What is it? Well, you need it. I said, no, you tell me what it is. She says, Demerol. I said, I don't need any Demerol. Oh, yes, you do. I said, no, you don't. You go call my doctor right now and tell him I refuse to take his Demerol if it's ordered. I said, well, you're not supposed to give me any Demerol unless he asked for it. But then I woke up after they quit giving me all that IV Demerol. And I was laying in bed. And I had a group called Avalon praying. I mean, singing on the disc that somebody gave me. And I got lifted up. Suddenly I heard the heavenly choir singing. And I got, I don't know, so and God spoke to me, my spirit said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. And I came back, and I asked them how long I'd be gone. They said, 3 hours. Don was there, and Ada was there, and Crystal was there. And I had perfect peace after that. Anyway, they told me they thought they got it all. When I finally got out, and they sent me home with this open lesion on my back, 4 inches wide, 7 inches long, 1.5 inches deep. And they didn't know how long it was going to take to heal, but and I had a fight with the nurses at the hospital because they want some visiting nurse, and I said no, that I had a CNA who was going to change it. A spirit-filled, wonderful CNA named Patty. Y'all met Patty? And Patty dressed it for me twice a day and prayed over it. We went back to see the plastic surgeon at the end of 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. And Patty wanted to go to make sure she was doing everything right. And I can still remember laying there. And that man, he had mirrors all over that room, you know. And I was watching his face. He took it off and he said, like that. And he said, well, this is wonderful. I said, what have you been doing to it? Patty said, I've been doing anything. Whatever you're doing, don't you stop. And 2 weeks later, it was healed. And then we started, and I had a PET scan. And they told me that I had cancer under this arm, in my ankle area. I had one hemp about this big. You could have trouble seeing it. You could feel the others. I had two golf-sized metastases in my lungs, as big as golf balls. I had this huge tumor that was starting again under the resection site. I had a rib metastasis that I was having to take four pain pills a day for. And he looked at it all and he told my son who was with me, my younger son, who's one God sent to me, he said, about, best we can hope for is about 2.5 years. I said, I reject that name Jesus. God said, I ain't going to be healed. And so we had my first episode of chemotherapy. And I finished that on Friday, and Saturday morning we had the first prayer meeting for the women's retreat. And I led the prayer meeting. And I have a different memory of what happened than the people who were around me and told me what happened. It's strange, you know, but I remember praying for Debbie, and I just got very hot all over, and my knees began to buckle, and I couldn't stand up. And I remember falling. She said I didn't. And then I prayed for Laura, and I fell down again. And then I prayed for Bo Fisher's wife, Jean Fisher. And Jean prayed for me. And then I thought that was it. But they said I got up and prayed for another 10 folks and then prayed for Carla. But I don't remember that. But then I was tripping on she. And they put me in a room like that. And I slept. And for Sunday morning, I didn't have any trouble praying. And then Monday, I was supposed to go back and see my oncologist. And I got up and I was taking a shower Monday morning. And I dropped my soap. And I leant over and I noticed that this lymph, this walnut size, wasn't there. And I began to feel it. I couldn't feel anything anywhere. And I hadn't taken any pain medicine for this rib metastasis. So I went in and see the oncologist. I told him I couldn't. He said, well, I let me find them. And he looked. Doctor, this is most unusual. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen a melanoma just disappear like this. And he said, that thing on your back is gone. He said, what about your rib? I said, I hadn't heard it all. He said, but I think it's prudent we should finish chemotherapy. And this God sent me to him. I'm on the hill. He told me, go submit to his authority. I said, okay. Whatever you say, Chief, we'll do. And so I'm still taking chemo. The next PET scan showed that indeed the rib metastasis was gone. All these nodes were gone. The golf ball size lesions in my chest were gone. There was one small area right here that they didn't see before. This is not cancer. I'm in healer. And so I got another one scheduled and do what they tell me to. But in the meanwhile, God talked to me about unforgiveness. During all of this, I knew I'd been healed when I went back to minister at a church. After chemo, I went up to Kansas to minister to church. And the pastor told me that this young man, his ministry had failed, his business had failed, and his marriage had failed, and he'd remarried, and he wasn't doing well, and he just sort of disappeared. And he said, you know, Tom said, came in, so we gave him another church up in Nebraska. God has really blessed him. And you know, my heart went out, and I said, wonderful. That's wonderful. And I had real love for that man. And I knew that God had looked in my heart. But what I'll tell you is that unforgiveness will give you cancer. It will give you high blood pressure and thyroid problems. It'll give you diabetes. It'll give you arthritis. It'll give you all kind of problems. And since then, I've been reading a great deal. A lot of stuff that has been published by these Christian neurophysiologists. And they deal with what happens in the brain, and I hope to talk a little bit about that. But mostly, I want to talk to you about unforgiveness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is it going to come on? Rage and blushing. You know, under the law, if someone offends you, they owe you something. They're in debt to you. If you hurt somebody, they've got a right to hurt you back. The law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They can't hurt you more than you did them. But you owe them if you offended them and hurt them. And so when someone hurts you, to forgive means to give up the right to revenge. Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. It says to give up the right to revenge. And God in His Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so if you want vengeance, you're a thief. Okay, next slide. Give up resentment, desire to punish, stop being angry with, to pardon. To give up all claim, to extract a penalty for an offense, to overlook, to cancel or remit a debt or penalty. Now that's from Webster's Dictionary. You know, I've had folks argue with me about the Bible, but I never had anybody argue with me about the dictionary. You know why Webster wrote the dictionary? Webster wrote his first dictionary in 1828. You got any idea why he wrote it? He wrote it so people would know what the Bible meant. He defined all the words in the Bible so you could look at it and tell what the Bible meant. He defined those words, and he published a dictionary. He also published a translation. You can get Webster's translation. Next slide. Unforgiveness is not being disposed to forgive, so you're unforgiving. That's the Random House. Next slide. Scripture surely shows that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob desires us to forgive. Next prayer. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy, though, and to God I fall. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That's Daniel 9:9. You see, forgiveness belongs to God. It is a gift from God to be able to forgive. To be able to have that change of mind from being angry to love. Saying, you know, I'm so glad that God has prospered that man. That is wonderful that he's now being prospered. That's forgiveness. When you get to the point that when you see that person, you no longer get a physical reaction within your body. You don't get angry. Don't speak to him. I've forgiven him, but God doesn't tell me I got anything to do with him. Y'all ever done that like me? Well, you sit there and judge, boy, God's going to get you. I'm going to forgive and give them to God. He can get them better than I can. A lady came into the prayer room in a wheelchair from arthritis. Your sweet little Pentecostal grandmother. And we talked to her. Said, you got the unforgiveness against anybody? You bitter with anybody? No, doctor, it's a sin not to. I've forgiven everybody. I don't have any unforgiveness against anyone. And this went on for 30 minutes. And finally, her nephew was saying, what about Aunt Lucy? And it looked like a sheet came down, you know, later. I've forgiven Aunt Lucy. I gave her to God. God can get up better than I ever will. He's going to make her pay for what she did to me. Well, that kind of said, well. I said, honey, I don't think you've forgiven Aunt Lucy. And so we got Webster's Dictionary out and had her read it. And you know, that convicted that lady. Reading the dictionary convicted her. And she began to weep and cry. And as she did, and asking God to forgive her for being rebellious all these years and wanting revenge and being a thief, her hands began to uncurl. And she walked out of that room. She left that wheelchair there. I couldn't get her to take it with her. I got her son to come get it and take it down to the hospital and leave it, donate it. And she wouldn't take it home. She said, I'm not here, but I don't want that thing back at my house. And to my knowledge, she's still walking around. I don't know. It's been 50 years ago. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, therefore turn. That means repent and live. As I live, said the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they should turn from their way and live. That's repent. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Well, why should you die? Well, for Israel. God wants you to repent, to give up your unforgiveness, your hate, your anger, your rage, and live. Because you can't live with that stuff. It, even though you don't feel it anymore, it is still there, destroying your body. And puts you in bondage to it. Next slide. God's nature is shown in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And here we have where Moses was going up on the, he was going up on the mountain the second time with a new set of rocks to have the commandments drilled into him. And God passed before him and proclaimed his name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. The interesting thing that this thing, mercy right here, and goodness is the same word. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, sins, but by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Clearly the guilt is an old English way of saying leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. And those are the sins of the fathers that you must repent of. Leviticus 29:40 says, if you will repent of your sins and the sins of your ancestors, then I'll heal your land. Now you will get a teaching. That's just the most controversial thing I teach them. Even more controversial than the existence of demons. I've had people throw their Bibles at me. Because Jesus Christ died and was made a curse for you that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. Everybody agrees with that. But do you have to claim it or not? Or is it automatic? Now the Baptists will teach you it's automatic. Most evangelical churches will teach you it is automatic, that you've automatically been delivered from all that, you don't have to worry about it. I have not found that to be true. It's like your healing and like your deliverance, you have to claim it. Like your salvation, you have to claim it. When you claim salvation, you don't get the rest of the package, you've got to claim each one of them. There were a number of changes made at the cross, salvation being one. But you have to claim your salvation and break the curses that have come down through the family line. God provided a way. Merciful and gracious. Those are two words that he always used. Most they used 13 times in the Old Testament. Always in relation to God's character. And usually together. 11 times together, twice they're not. And you'll find them in the Psalms. You'll find them all the way through Scripture. That God is merciful and gracious. Merciful, that means to caress in love. Gracious means that a greater party will reach down and touch, help a lesser party. That's God's free gift to you. Another way of saying it's God's free gift to you. It's a free gift. And charis in the New Testament is grace. And it means God's free gift. For the undeserving and the ill-deserving. You know, we all are ill-deserving. We all deserve death. We've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ made a way for us. He took our sins on the cross, on his body, and he carried them away. He was our scapegoat. He was our sin offering. An offering that was made once, forever, never to be made again. And there's enough grace stored up for any sin that you'll ever commit. That was foretyped in the red heifer offering. Red heifer offering. That's where they took the ashes of the heifer, put them in some water, and sprinkled you when you became unclean. And that's the thing the Catholics get the holy water from. Merciful and gracious. Merciful means to pick up and caress. Gracious means to pick up. God showed me a picture of me picking up my, I punished my son, and he was crying, and he came and grabbed hold of my leg. He was 3 years old, and I picked him up, and I held him in my arms, and I was crying. I said, son, you've got to learn that rebellion has painful consequences. You've got to learn that. And I held him, I said, when you rebel like that, I will have to punish you. I love you, because you must learn that rebellion has painful consequences. long-suffering, abounding in goodness. Long-suffering means patient, abounding in goodness. Remember, that is the same word as mercy and truth. Next slide. Keeping mercy or goodness. You know, goodness, you look up goodness in the dictionary. It's hard to define goodness. You know, it's sort of like they said, the Chief Justice said, well, it's sort of hard to define pornography. I know what it is when I say it, but it's hard to define it. It's hard to define mercy. God is merciful. Thank God. And He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Next slide. And we've gone over that one. Next slide. Ephesians says what you're supposed to do is be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Next slide. God wishes His people to forgive as He forgives. And this is spoken of in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the verse that Jesus quoted. He said the first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in the Greek, that word is agape, which means unconditional love. Now, only God can love unconditionally. And so you say, God, give me. Let your love flow through me. I can't do that myself. You give me this unconditional agape love, this God-like love. Next slide. It was quoted by Jesus. Next slide. When someone hurts you, offends you, takes what's yours, otherwise causes you loss, then by law they are in debt to you and must restore or repay. Next slide. Next slide. If you wish to see somebody pay for what they did to hurt you, you want vengeance, which belongs to God. That makes you a thief. Next slide. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Their foot shall slip in due time. Now that was a verse of the great evangelist of the 1700s, and sinners in the hand of an angry God. You remember his name right now. But vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You know, God is absolutely just. He is absolutely just. He must judge people. He wants you to turn from your sin and come to Him. But He gave you a free will. He gave you a free choice, a mind, a heart of flesh, meaning a carnal heart, a heart that could choose either to follow Him or go with the devil and his bunch. And He loves you so much, but He will weep as He watches you. Jesus weeps over you when you sin. I used to tell the story when I was a teenager. I was ahead of my class. I was the smallest, most immature, littlest in my class. But I excelled because I was in the I had been accelerated. Trisha and I had been accelerated because we were in the honors group. And I wanted to be respected as a man. And I was one of a lot of jokes of these boys that were 2 years older. Well, this young lady was coming to town. This young lady had a problem. She was a nymphomaniac. Y'all all know what that means? Well, she was in bondage. She couldn't say no. And she would lay down for 15 or 20 boys. And she was coming to town. She'd been there the year before, and 3 of these boys had used this poor girl. And she was coming back to town to visit her aunt. And they came to me and said, Billy, you still got the keys to your uncle's camp house down in the swamp? See, I got the keys to the gate. I get hung down there. Well, Billy's coming to town, and we're going to have a little party on Saturday night. We're looking for a place. So we'll let you in on it if you'll open the gate for us. Oh, man, that made me feel, man. Suddenly, I was going to get to prove my manhood. And about 4 days later, I heard that Betty was coming. There were 25 boys. There were no longer four. There's 25 boys that were going to be down there. And I thought, my God. Never keep it quiet with that many people. And the thought of having to stand in front of my mother and have her cry and her look at me weeping and say, Billy, how could you do such a thing? How could you disappoint me like that? How could you disappoint us and do such a thing? And you know, the thought of having to stand in front of my mother and see her cry in front of me and be shamed, I couldn't do it. I went to them and I said, hey, what you boys talking about? They tell you they're going to be 25 minutes. My uncle came to me and said, Billy, what's the fact you think you and you're taking some whore down the camp? Give me the keys. I said, you boys going to call me my hunting privilege. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't know what they did, but I didn't have to stand in front of my mom and see the hurt in her eyes and hear her cry and just sit there. I just couldn't take that. I was at odds with my mother and I was rebellious with my mother, a lot of things. But the thought of that just... And that's the way Jesus wants you to love him. He wants you to love him so much that you wouldn't sin and hurt him. Well, you see, you sin. When you sin against him. And you hurt him. And when he won't forgive, you hurt him. And he'll watch you crying and walk all the way down to the devil in his mansion. And he will send his prophet to you. He will send people to convict you. But he will not put a hook in your nose and drag you back. So, we're getting a little astray. Go back. Next slide. Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Next slide. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give rather to wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Next slide. Since vengeance belongs to God, you demand for it makes you a thief and separates you from God. Next slide. Unforgiveness separates you from God's forgiveness. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, that's in all three synoptic gospels. And other places, too. That is an unvarying rule of God. You won't forgive. Next slide. There it is in Mark. Next slide. Here it is in Luke. Next slide. And here it is in the unforgiving servant. You all know the story of the man that owed $10 billion. He owed 10,000 talents of gold, which is about $10 billion at the present price. And he went out and grabbed something because the master forgave him. He went out and grabbed his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. Be about 10,000. $100 a day, be about 10,000. $50 a day, be 50. 5,000, and thrown in jail. And the master said, was angry, and delivered him to the torturers, or the tormentors, or put him in jail, depending on you. And they should pay off all of it, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. You know, I'm looking for the picture of a bunch of hillbillies with their guns standing like this, staring at you. It says, our well-trained, efficient crew eagerly awaits you. That's what I want to flash up there. That's what's eagerly awaiting you if you won't forgive. It's the enemy's well-trained, efficient crew, the tormentors. Now, what do the tormentors mean? Well, that word in the Greek originally meant the people who change money. Checked money to see if it's real or not. They didn't have paper money then. They had a coin and they'd dip it down into a caustic solution. Say, that's real gold. I done eat it up. And so forth. They transferred that name over to the folks over in the jailhouse who checked your testimony to see whether it was true or not. Remember, they were getting ready to take Paul and tie him up on the rack and beat the tar out of him to see whether he was telling the truth. That was their truth serum. And after they beat you enough, you can confess to anything. That's a saying to put your hand in the Iron Maiden and crush your fingers one at a time. And they can't get ordinary folks to do that. And so they get folks who get their jollies out of inflicting pain and they say, hey, you want to tell us the truth now? You sure you don't want to change your mind? Tight a little bit more and you scream and holler. And after a while, you confess to anything. Well, those are the tormentors. And that's the crew that's out there because you have walked out from under God's covering. They're waiting on you. I had the tormentors on me. Next slide. We make a decision to forgive, to remit the debt. We still have problems with it. They're tormenting us. Bad dreams and feelings of hate and resentment. High blood pressure, stomach ulcers, worse, cancer. Next slide. How do we get relief? Next slide. We cry out to God for mercy. Next slide. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also he shall reap. And he who sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap life of blessing. Now you hear a lot about sowing and reaping from the prosperity preachers. There are five verses in the Bible that speak directly of sowing and reaping. One of them talks about money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Those are money verses. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And there's Paul's talking about money. All the rest of them are talking about something else. They're talking about forgiveness. They're talking about mercy and grace. They're talking about love. There's one that sort of tangentially you can say is money. But the thing I want you to know, what are you sowing into the lives of the people who love you? Next slide. Will we begin to sow mercy and forgiveness into the lives of those who hurt us? Next slide. As you heard said, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. God wants you to sow mercy. His nature is to be merciful and gracious. And he wants you to sow mercy, gracious forgiveness. He wants you to counsel the debt. I don't want to see them pay, Lord God. Lord, I don't want to see them pay for what they did to me. I want you to forgive them and bless them, Lord. Well, you won't come in back to you. Psalm 34 says, David said, they returned me evil for good. But as for them, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and my prayers returned to my own bosom. Oh, what kind of prayers you want coming back? When you're praying for your enemies, just remember that whatever you pray is going to come back to you. Next slide. If you sow judgment and condemnation, that's what you'll reap. Next slide. And everybody open the Bible to Matthew chapter 7, please. Mike it out for a minute. I want everybody to open their Bible now to Matthew chapter 7. It's okay. It's all right, man. It's all right. I want you to look at it in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You got it there, Jerry? Stand up and turn around and read it to me. Everybody look at it in their Bible.
Do not judge unless you be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you.
Is that what it says in y'all's Bible? Anybody's Bible say anything different from that? Yeah. I do too. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, what judgment or condemnation you use. But in all the translations, it says the same thing. If you judge, you're going to receive that judgment back in the same measure. Now, that's in your Bibles, just like it's in mine. It's your problem. Okay? I just want you to see, it's just not in Dr. Null's Bible, that if you judge someone for hurting you, or condemn them, and speak a judgment on them, or a condemnation on them, that's going to come back on you by the same measure you spoke it out. That's what it says, doesn't it? Anybody's Bible say anything different? Yes. Next slide. If you sow forgiveness and mercy, that's what you're going to receive. How many of y'all want forgiveness and mercy in your lives? And you sow forgiveness and mercy to those people who hurt you. And you let God worry about whether or not they're going to pay for it. That's His problem. He's a just God. But that's His problem, and you don't have to worry about it. You show, and then you say to God, you say, God, help me, Lord. I've got all this anger and rage and hostility in me. You know, I didn't know. When I started praying, I didn't know I had all the anger and rage and hostility in me. I've been praying for people for years. I've seen great miracles happen. Seen demons flee. I didn't know deep down buried in my being was anger and rage and hostility and bitterness about things that happened 50 years ago. Y'all ever be going along and something comes up or something you remember some sudden or something that happened to you 30 years ago that hurt you? Anybody besides me ever have that? What's happening there is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and is saying, forgive this person. Pray for mercy and forgiveness that this hurt will be erased out of your soul, that your brain can recover. What's the next slide? Next slide. Put that drawing of the bondage spirit up there. I sort of rambled a lot. It's taken much longer than I thought it would. I was been reading a lot about neurophysiologist and what happens to your brain when you have unforgiveness, when you have anger and rage. You know that fear will alter your immune system's ability to respond. If you are very, very fearful, it alters the ability of your immune system to make antibodies, so you're the one that catches the cold in the office. Anybody comes to the office with a cold, you're the one that catches it. Some folks don't ever seem to get sick, but you get sick. Every bug that goes around, you seem to catch. You got the allergy, your nose is stopped up. You got the burning in the stomach. You got the high blood pressure. If you're angry, if your pride is injured, and you become angry, and you have anger and rage and hostility, that affects the other side of your immune system, and you develop arthritis. You get bitter, and it develops arthritis, and pains, and fibromyalgia, and you have unexplained pains, unexplained lupus erythematosus, unexplained autonomic diseases where your body starts making antibodies that will consume your body. That's what arthritis is. Your body begins to consume your joints, all get all this inflammation and begin to swell up because you've got these bad antibodies. That's because you've got bitterness and anger and rage that's circulating and just on and on and on, and it never stops. And now what happens? If I get into this, I could be here for 2 days. But what happens, you see, any of y'all have been scared, and want to run, and something happened, and you just scared you so bad, and you want to run? The fight or flight reaction is you get a sudden outpouring of adrenaline and dopamine. It'll bring you to a high. You'll get a high out of it, and you just... And your heart rate steps up, your blood pressure steps up, and that stimulates your pituitary to put out more adrenaline, to put out more cortisol, and ATCH, which puts out more cortisol, and it stimulates all these hormones, and your body is suddenly racing 90 miles an hour. And the more that fear stays there, and as it continues, if it stays more than 72 hours, you see, there's a safety mechanism built in, feedback loop, feedback circuits in the brain that will control this and cut off. But if you've got the constant stimulus, and it goes on, and you keep nursing your anger to keep it warm. You ever read the poem by Burns, Tom of Shanta? And Tom was drunk and he was coming home and his poor little wife was at home and she was nursing her wrath to keep it warm, just waiting on him. You know, we nurse our wrath, oh, we're going to get him. I'm going to get him. Going to get even. I know what I should have said. Yeah, if I'd just done this, if I'd just done that, I'd just said this, I'd just said that. Then you rehearse this thing over and over and over. Well, after a while, the feedback, the safety mechanisms to cut off all these extra hormones that are flowing into your hypothalamus, which in turn sends out these peptide signals, get shut out and you push it down. But adrenaline constricts the blood vessels. And the dendrites, which are the ends of the nerves that carry out things, that carry your memory is stored in the dendrite forest, shrink down. They begin to shrink. They begin to die. And you create what the neurophysiologists call a black hole. Now, this is a vision that I had some years ago of the spirit of bondage. And this thing was a pale green. And there were these black holes in the head there. And they have demonstrated these on imaging of the brain. And you lose your memory. And you can't even remember what happened anymore. But this circuit is still there. And so what do? You say, God, if there's anything, you know, when you see somebody and you get that feeling, it means God says, forgive. Start praying for that person. Start praying grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then come boldly to the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews, that you might receive help in your time of need. And you say, God, I forgive. I take away from me all this rage and anger and hostility I have over this thing, and you will feel this thing come out. But you've got to remember that nature abhors a vacuum. And demons come in those places. And they just keep that cycle going to destroy your brain. Maybe this is all the root of Alzheimer's. But you start praying and say, God, restore me. But the caterpillar, the cankerworm, and the pommel worm is stolen. And you know, you didn't get in this way overnight. You think you're going to get out overnight? Now, God miraculously healed my cancer overnight. And He can do that. But most everything takes a little longer. And you just keep persisting. And when the bad, toxic thoughts come up of things that have happened to you in the past and hurt you, you immediately begin to pray for those people, pray mercy and forgiveness on them, and say, I don't want these toxic thoughts. You got to take control of your thought life. And in the back of my book, I've got a thing called Walking in Freedom. I can't go into it. I'm already way over schedule. But it's about walking in freedom. Get a copy of it and read it and walk it out. See where the thoughts come from. And you say, God, help me. Push this, and you push those bad thoughts out of your mind. You say, God, help me forgive those people. And you start praying for me. You bless those people. And you don't do it just once. It is a lifestyle. Deliverance is not an event in your life. You come up and you get a whole bunch of demons. Everybody would like to have all their demons rolled up in one little ball and thrown into the garbage can. And then you can just walk in freedom. And do what you go stand in peace. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. It is a lifestyle of praying for your enemies. It is a lifestyle of praying for the people who hurt you and blessing them and saying, God, set me free and restore my mind. Restore my memory. Touch me, Lord God, that I can walk with you and imitate you in forgiveness. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate God, as I imitate Jesus. It's 2 Corinthians 11:1. You imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And you can't do that without God. You have to call out to Him for mercy and grace and knowledge. He's the only one that is good. You say, why do you call me good? There's not but one good, that's God. You say, God, we want to be just like you. We want to die to self. We want to die to our soulish life. We might live to you. that you will replace us. There will be none of old Billy left in all you. None of us, old Billy. Because in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I want Holy Spirit. If in Romans 8 it says, if he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will quicken or bring to life the mortal body. He will bring this back to life as you wait on him, call on him, acknowledge him as the fountain of all life and all goodness, and refuse to tolerate those toxic thoughts being in your mind. Push them out. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your prayers and petitions be made to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard, garrison, or guard. That means to protect, to build a moat around, to garrison with troops. Your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things of good report, whatever things have virtue, think on these things. I left out some of them, but you can look it up. It's Philippians 4:4-8. Think on these things, and the peace of God will be with you. What does that mean? That means when those bad thoughts come up, you start forgiving. And you take that toxic thought, boy, I'm going to get even. You say, oh, no. I have forgiven. I am not the least bit interested in revenge. I am not the least bit interested in seeing him pay for it. That's God's business. God, you bless him. I just ask you to be merciful to him and bless him, Lord. What are you talking about, doctor? That hussy stole somebody else's hussy and she threw mine down. Oh, God bless you, honey. You want that to come back in your life again? No! And then you forgive and pray God and bless him. And what God does with us, God's business. As long as you hold on to it, you're going to have that in your life. The rest of your life, you're going to have bad, broken relationships. Because you are wishing it on her, it's going to come on you. And sowing it into your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the spirit of bondage. And he got them black holes, and he sits up here on top of the mine, right there. He's like a telephone exchange. And he runs his tentacles all down in all those, out here in the eye there, in the nose, in the mouth, back down the spinal cord. And he draws power from all those demons in there. When you're not coming against one demon, you come against one of them, he immediately reaches out to all those and draws power to stand against you. And so you cut him off. You isolate him. I isolate you from all those spirits. You draw no power, authority, in any other spirit. Communicate with no other spirit. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Now, gluttony, I command you to come out. For Neo, I command you to come out. Whatever it is. It's all related to this bondage spirit. And they all work together. That's the Condylema spirit going down the spine. You know, people say that 80% of back pain due to demons. Is it interesting that more than half the time when the neurosurgeons operate on your back, you don't get no better? They get worse? That's the statistic. That's because 80% of it is due to this fellow. Name is Condylema. Sabana. Condylema is the snake spirit of Hinduism. Lives in the base of your spine and comes up around your spine. There are a number of different ones. Savannah is the chief Antichrist spirit. She wants to mate with her mate, Silva, who lives in your brain. He's right up there. That's him. I won't go into all of that. I can tell you that I've been there and I know that. I have met those things in my own personal life. And they are not nice characters. They want to kill you slowly. As painfully as possible. You know, the devil got into a fight with God once. And he lost. God whipped him. He can't beat God. And so he looks around and he sees you, made in the image of God. Look just like God to him. So he hates you. And he wants to kill you. Can't touch God, but he can touch you. And then he can stand in front of God and say, look at that. What do you think about your image now? As you walk down the street from falling down, vomiting all over yourself. What do you think about your image now? Or something worse? Lying, cheating, stealing? Going around? God, he's right there pointing it out to God day and night. We have an implacable foe who's mean and cruel beyond imagination. He desires to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. It is God's desire that you should turn from your sin and live. Why should you die? Live. O Israel, I say to you, live. I have no death, no pleasure in the death of the Son. But rather, he should turn from his sin and live. And the word turn means repent. Now, repent is more than just saying you're sorry. It's having a change of mind. That's what it means in the Greek, to change your mind. In the Hebrew, it means to make a 180-degree turn and walk away from it and not do it anymore. That's repentance. Repentance means you stop doing it. In the name of Jesus. Get rid of the toxic thoughts. Control your thought processes. I could talk for an hour and a half on just controlling your thought processes, but I'm going to quit now. Because we still got to pray. In the name of Jesus, everybody stand up. It is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. And when all your blood gets settled down into your fanny, into your leg, you need to jump up and down a little bit and praise God and get your blood to moving again. So we can pray. Now we've had individual prayer. We've had individual deliverance. We're going to have what we call a mass deliverance. Now in this, first we're going to repent. And then we're going to come against, I'm going to call out a number of spirits. I want you to listen very attentively. I don't want you praying in the Spirit. I don't want you praying in tongues. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. And come against it in your minds. And push it out. It's like having a baby. All you women know that you've got to work to get a baby out. And you've got to come against it, set your mind against it, and push! And that's what it takes to get a demon out. Sometimes they just want to run out. Sometimes they want to hold on. But you push them out in the name of Jesus. And just listen and agree with me. God will drive them out. Now, whatever happens, let it happen. We do not encourage manifestations. I used to minister at Brother Wynn Worley's church, and Brother Wynn felt that if you did not manifest, the demon didn't come out. Well, the amount of manifestations depends on the person in charge. And Brother Glenn does not encourage manifestations. But he says, if something happens, let it happen. Don't choke it down, because you keep the demon in. Just let it go. If it happens, it happens. Don't worry about it. We've seen everything. And nobody worried about you. They all worried about their own demons. Don't worry about yourself. If you got to choose between your dignity and your demon, you let the demon go, you can get your dignity back. And nobody is listening to you. Nobody's looking at you. They think about their own troubles. And you just let it go. And if you start manifesting having problems, we have skilled workers like Jerry who will come and help you. Most people get deliverance just standing there breathing it out or coughing a little bit. It comes out of demons or spirits. Spirits are air. It's air or wind or breath is the way the word is translated. And it generally comes out of the nose, out of the ears, out of the mouth, out of the breathing passages. Sometimes it comes out of other body orifices. That's all right. Don't worry about it. There you go. Get your mama. They'll bring you some divine. Just let it go. First time I got deliverance was on that road right there where Jerry's standing. And he called out my first name. You know, I would have 3 days. I would have complained to the speaker that I had come at great personal expense and inconvenience.
And I've been doing just what he told me to. I've been coming against him, and I've been rebuking, and I've been breathing out hard, and nothing was happening. He said, well, maybe tonight will be you. That's all Brother Owen says. Maybe tonight will be you. And he got up and he said, this is the list of spirits God has given me. He had my list. And he called out the first one, and it threw me on the floor when I rolled and vomited. And the second one, I was about to get up, and I vomited again. I was covered with vomiters all over. And I was rolling in, watering in it. And every time he spoke, another one came out, you know, and more of them. And poor Brother John came over, and he stood like 3 feet off and prayed for him. But, you know, I got up, and I went down to the shower. And down here, this room was there, but I was sleeping upstairs with the sheetrock. And I was the first guest in this building. And I slept up there on a cot amongst the sheetrock and the pipes and ducts and everything. And there wasn't any facilities up there. I went over down there and took a shower and cleaned up and came back, you know, and I was just fine. But I would have a whole lot of blood, and I've been getting a little material. And so let it happen. Whatever happened, it happened. In the name of Jesus. See, I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. Died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the dead on the third day for my justification. He ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. I have been adopted in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Lord, set me free. I repent all the sins of my ancestors and all my sin. I break all the curses in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of incest. Back 10 generations. I break the curse of illegitimacy. Back 10 generations. I break the curse of porneo, that sexual sin, in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of whoredom and idolatry, in the name of Jesus. I command them to go. I break all these curses, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of returning evil for good. And I command them to go now. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. All right, out, in the name of Jesus Christ. We break its power. We break its power. Lord Jesus, I confess, Lord, that there are some people that I resent, who hurt me. And Lord, I forgive them. I confess the sin of being resentful. I ask forgiveness. And I show mercy and grace into the lives of those who hurt me. Touch me, Lord. Heal me, Lord God. Take all the bad memories, Lord. Heal my brain. Heal my body. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I bind the spirit of unforgiveness, the spirit of brain damage, the spirit of bondage. I break its power, and I command it to go. In Jesus' mighty name. All you spirits, I break all these curses. All you shackles drop off in the name of Jesus. Drop off. All the chains, all the shackles to the past. Remember this. Come on out. All the bondage. God didn't give them a spirit of bondage again to fear. He gave them a spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. Touch them, Lord. Break the chains off now. And I loose them. I loose them, Lord God. From all of this, all these sins, Lord. I break all the evil souls' eyes to the past. I break the spirit of the charmer in the name of Jesus. And all the evil soul ties to bad associations, to bad friendships in the name of Jesus. All the charming spirits, all the witchcraft spirits, I break them. I break the curse of witchcraft. and hold them in the name of Jesus. And I command them to go. Everybody take a deep breath. And call. Let it go. Off it out. In the name of Jesus, let it go. Come on out. Out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus. Let them go. Let them go. All unforgiveness. Come out. Come on out. All resentment. Come out. All anger, rage, and hostility. Come out. Come out. 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 All anger, rage, and hostility. I break your power. Anger, rage, hostility. I'm speaking to you. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Come out. Come out. Well, out of there. In the name of Jesus. Let them go. Everybody can sit down now. Come on out. 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 Let them go. Let God's people go in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. In the mighty name of Jesus, I speak healing and restoration to God's people. In the name of Jesus. Turn loose. Turn loose. Turn loose. Come against the power of their cult now. All the inherited occult sins. Come on out. All the witchcraft. Trying to control all the people. I break its power now. All the witchcraft. In the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. All that spirit of witchcraft. Let them go. Come on out. All the Antichrist spirits. I come against it in the name of Jesus. All the Antichrist spirits. The spirit of Jezebel. Come out. Come out. All the Antichrist spirits. Come on out. In the name of Jesus. Savannah, I speak to you. Come out. Come out. Spirit of abortion. Come out. Spirit of abortion. I break the curse of abortion. Back 10 generations, back 20 generations, I break the curse of abortion in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of murder and Moloch and Shamus and Tika. Come out. I speak to these spirits and I command them to go. Let them go. Let them go. Come out. Come out. Come out. Go. 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 Go, all of you. All of that Antichrist. Come out. Come out. Come out. All that false anointing. Out. Out. All the false anointing. Come against the false comforter. The false comforter. The gluttony spirit. Come against the spirit of gluttony. The false comforter. Come out. Come out. Come out. False mistress. Come out. Gluttony. I come against the spirit of drugs. Drugs. I come against it. All the drugs that cause the rush. It causes the high. That release dopamine and serotonin. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I break your power. All your spirits of cocaine, marijuana, street drugs. I break your power. I command you to go. Come out now in the name of Jesus. Take a deep breath now, people. Take a breath and let them go. Come on out. Come out of God's people. I come against the spirit of marijuana now. Come out. Come out. The reaper spirit. Come on out. Just for just that sucker reaper and you'll be all right. You'll feel better. Come out. I come against the reaper spirit. I come against the cocaine spirit in the name of Jesus. The street drugs. The alcohol spirit. Come out! Come out! The nicotine spirit. Never just smoke a Chesterfield. Come out! All you Chesterfield spirits, all you caramel spirits, all you Pall Mall spirits, all other tobacco spirits, nicotine spirits, all chewable, smokeless back. Come out! Come out, all you bondage devils. Let them go! Let them go! Here's epilepsy. I bind you now. Brothers. Come out! Come out! Here's epilepsy. Let them go. Bondage! Bondage! Bondage, I isolate you from all other spirits. You've got no power, authority, any other spirit. You can communicate with no other spirit. I bind you now. And I command you to be gone. I command you to be gone. Turn God's people loose. Turn them loose. Turn them loose. Bondage to pineal. Bondage to pineal. I speak to you. I know you're there. You turn them loose now. Bondage to self-pleasure. Come out. Come out. You heard me call your name. I don't need to yell. You let them go. Let them go. Now, in the name of Jesus. Come on out. God of the belly. Come out. God of the belly. Come out. God of the belly, I'm speaking to you. I bind you in Jesus' name. You turn God's people loose. You can't torment them anymore. Out. Out. Out in the name of Jesus. Tension headaches and muscle spasm and headaches. I bind you and I break your power. Let God's people go. Come out from behind their eyes. Come out of the third chunker. I bind you, you foul devils. You let them go. I speak fire and destruction on you in the name of Jesus. Let them go. All the headaches. in the name of Jesus. All high blood pressure. Blood pressure, I say, line up with the word. I come against deafness. All deafness. Come out, deafness. Blindness. Come out, blindness and deafness. Come out, in the name of Jesus. All allergies. Be gone, allergies. Be gone, asthma, hay fever, bronchospastic airway disease, emphysema. Come out. Come out. All lung problems. All pneumonia. Come out in the name of Jesus. All bronchitis. All heartaches. All heart failure. In the name of Jesus. I bind fear. In the final days, fear, men's fear shall cause their heart to fail. I come against heart failure. Come out. Ingestive heart failure. Come out. Against thyroidism, Hashimoto's disease, high thyroid, low thyroid, no thyroid, I bind you and I command you to be gone. Come out! In the name of Jesus! In the name of Jesus! Come out! Reflux, esophagitis, come out! Bind you, stomach ulcers, reflux, esophagitis, duodenal ulcers, we bind you! Come out! Crohn's disease, enteritis, come out! Constipation, diarrhea, colitis, I break your power! Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Let them go. Be healing and restoration to God's people. In the mighty name of Jesus. Go. Go. I come against menorrhagia. Come out. Menorrhagia. Come out. I come against endometriosis. Come out. I come against miscarriages. I bind, I break the curse of miscarriages. In the name of Jesus Christ. I break the curse of miscarriages. In the name of Jesus. Be gone. All the miscarriages. Come out. Come against menorrhagia. Come out. Come out. Dyspareunia. I bind you and I command you to be gone. Be gone, dyspareunia. Anorenia. I bind you and I command you to be gone. Impotence. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. In the name of Jesus. Endometriosis. I break your curse. I break the curse of endometriosis now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be healed, buddy. Be healed. Be healed. Menorrhagia. Dysmenorrhea. I bind it. PMS. Come out. PMS, I'm speaking to you. You let God's people go. Let them go. In the name of Jesus. All arthritis now. All claudication. All arthritis. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. All pain, fibromyalgia, I bind you and I break your power. Come on, turn loose. Turn loose. Turn loose in Jesus' name. Let it go. Let it go. Now, in the name of Jesus, you get this child blessed. Let it go. In the name of Jesus, let it go. In Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I just ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, I just ask you to touch. Touch your people. Touch your people. Lord, let your healing grace. Everybody stand up and hold up their hand. And open their mouth. Stand up and look up for your day. Your redemption draws nigh. And let your, oh, let your spirit come down. For we've all been given one spirit to drink. Drink. Drink of the healing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drink of His healing Spirit to come down. The anointing, let it flow, Lord. More, Lord. More. Flow, river. Oh, God. Let the river of love flow through, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let them be lost in the river of love, Lord. In the name of Jesus. The river that flows out from under your throne, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Just let it flow now. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Oh God, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Let the peace of God that passeth all understanding guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.